All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. I want to read a few verses here, and then I want you to hold your place here, and I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy and read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy, and then we'll come back and I'll preach from the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. All right, in verse 1 it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." Now, that doesn't mean that these ladies were weird. All right? Strange means they were not of his faith. Okay? So it says, "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in to you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these," what's the next two words? "In love. And he had 700 wives." Mercy. That's a lot of laundry right there. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will do it not for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now you will remember your Bible history, and you'll remember that Solomon's son took over when he died, and then the kingdom was divided, and it became the 10 tribes of the north, and Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was just a Klingon tribe. They just clung to Judah. I don't know if you know this, but the Benjamites throughout history, from early in their history, the Benjamites were always viewed as the runt tribe. You remember that? They were the smallest tribe. Now, the reason is because there was rampant homosexuality in the Benjamites. Yes. And that's the reason why they were so small, because there was no reproduction. And they just held on to Judah and looked to Judah for safety and for their welfare. And so the one tribe that was given was the tribe of Judah. And then the kingdom, as the kingdom divided, the northern tribes took the ten, and the descendant of Solomon ended up with Judah and little old runt Benjamin. And so that was all that is what he's referring to here in verse 12 and 13. All right, now go over to verse 41. It says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." Now hold your place right here and go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 17. And I want to read just two verses to you from Deuteronomy, chapter 17. All right, you got it? Look at verse 16, please. This is God giving Moses instruction about the day that would eventually come where they would get a king. And God tells him in verse 16 that the king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Now, I'll say more about that in a minute. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now, you remember, Moses has just brought them out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness when God gave Moses this law. And he said that ye shall henceforth return no more that way. In other words, don't go back to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. Now, folks, let me stop right here and tell you that Solomon would have known this. Solomon would have read this. Solomon knew what God said in Deuteronomy about the king and marrying women and having a lot of horses and building up a huge treasury of silver and gold. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings 11, and we're going to pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on Solomon's downfall. Solomon's downfall. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the song service and how it has stirred our hearts and prepared us now to receive the seed of thy word. And Father, I pray that you will bless now as we look at these few little principles tonight, things that can help us as time goes by for us. And Lord, things that will hopefully stick in our heart and enable us to stay faithful to you, and to not have our hearts turned as Solomon's heart was turned. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit tonight. Help me and enable me as I speak, and use the message to make a difference in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 17. God gave Moses in the law specific information about the coming day when a king would sit upon the throne of the nation. And there were some specific instructions that were given. He was first to be a man who, and you can go back and read all of it when you get home. I didn't read it all for the sake of time, just the parts that I really need tonight. But he was, first of all, to be a man that was chosen of God to sit on the throne. Well, we know that Solomon was certainly chosen of God to sit on the throne. We've learned that on Wednesday nights. There's no doubt that Solomon was God's choice to be the king after David was gone. He was to be, according to Deuteronomy 17, one of their own. He was not to be a stranger. He was to be as a descendant of Abraham. He was to be a Jew. And so the king was chosen of God, and he was one of their own. And then there are three negative things in Deuteronomy 17 that we read just a moment ago. Three negatives that are listed. These three things are items that the king of Israel was not to do. God gave specific instruction that the king was not to do these three things. First of all, he was not to multiply horses. You see, the Egyptians were known for the care and the precision for which they bred horses. They bred them for strength. They bred them for endurance. They were known all over the world. You've heard of the Arabian stallion. Well, that's legitimate because the Egyptians were known for their horse trading. Now, God had just brought them out of Egypt, and he did not want them going back to Egypt for anything. They had been delivered. And of course, that is a beautiful picture. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. And when you got saved, God reached down into the world and plucked you out of that world and put you in the realm of the spiritual. And God does not want you, he does not want me to go back into the world. So the picture is a clear and simple picture. And God said, now listen, when you get a king, do not multiply horses to yourself, because you're going to have to go to Egypt to get these horses. And I don't want you going back to Egypt. So that was the first negative that is mentioned. I mean, even something as benign as trading horses, God said, no, no, do not go back to Egypt. Secondly, the king was not to collect himself a bevy of wives. Is that the right word? A bevy? A herd? A horde? A house full? A tent full? I think we'll just stick with the word that's in the Bible. God said that the king was not to have a multitude of wives. Just simply not to have a multitude, just as he was not to multiply horses, he was not to multiply wives. And the reason God said this was because he knew the influence of power that a wife has on her husband. Ladies, I know you all realize that you have more influence on your husband than any other person that breathes God's air. I mean, if you're not happy, there's nobody happy. All right? All right, four of you are brave enough to say amen right there. That's kind of shocking to me. But that's true, and you know it. And God said that the king was not to multiply wives because he knew that the king's wives would turn his heart away from trusting in God and lead him into trusting the false gods of the Canaanites. And in the third thing, God said that the king was not to multiply silver and gold. Oh, how strong is the grip of the love of money. Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil. The Lord Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So the king was told not to hoard riches, lest his heart become hardened towards God, and he ends up depending more upon his riches than he does upon the Lord. Now, it is notable that Solomon consciously disregarded all three of these commandments in Deuteronomy 17. Not just one of them, he violated all three of them. And through all of his glory and all of his greatness, he disregarded these simple little things. And as a result of this, he ended up losing his blessed fellowship and hand of God upon his life. And the kingdom was taken from him. There's an Arabian legend that is told of King Solomon that for years he leaned upon a staff that was made out of ebony. And that inside of that staff, that there was a worm that was undetected. And when the staff was made, the worm was on the inside and it just slowly gnawed away at the center of that staff. And in the legend, the worm is a symbol of the disobedience that was eating away at the heart of all of his power. The king was not to multiply horses. And yet we are told in 1 Kings chapter 10 in verse 26 that the horses and the chariots of Solomon numbered in the thousands. The king was not to multiply silver. And yet we're told in 1 Kings 10, 27, that Solomon paved some of the streets in Jerusalem with silver. They had so much of it. And he was told not to multiply wives. And yet we're told here in our text that Solomon had 700 wives. Can you not see the wisdom of this Arabian legend about the worm that was inside of the king's walking stick? Do you not see how hollow was the grandeur of Solomon when he was in such disobedience to the commandments of God? And sadly, the worm of disobedience continued to gnaw away at his heart until it brought his downfall. Now, there are a few basic principles that I think we can point out here that may help us in our relationship with God and may give us some ammunition to help us so that we don't end up having a downfall of our own. I want to give you two little simple things that I saw in this, as I thought on this, and I want you to think about them. And then I will amplify upon both of them. First of all, think of this. Here's what we can glean from this. The things that we love can ruin us as easily as anything else. I emphasized for you in verse 2. At the last part of the verse, Solomon clave unto these in love. He was in love with these women, 700 of them. Now you think about that. The Lord Jesus said something that is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me have you turn over to Matthew 10 real quick. Matthew 10. And look, please, at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I think that these two verses right here will shed some light on the point that I want to make. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 is saying that the things we love can ruin us just as quickly as anything else. We have only to read the verses of our text chapter to find that this very principle was what ultimately brought Solomon's fall. Solomon did not fall through cherishing hatred, but through foolish and extravagant love. Now, who among us here would say that there's anything wrong with love? But I'm saying to you that the things that we love can ruin us just as quickly as anything. He set his heart, and not without solemn warning, on those who had no reverence for the true God that he served, until at last his loyalty to God was severely tarnished. And as it usually works out, when you look at verse 4 of the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, you see that his decline progressed until his heart was away from God. And in the days of his old age, he was bowing himself to the heathen gods of Baal instead of worshiping the God of heaven. Folks, understand this. This downfall did not happen to him overnight. This was a slow and steady progression that he made as he aged. This was something that he just, you know, it didn't just come and boom, drop down on him. Oh, no, it was a day in, day out, living life, loving and caring and just thinking that he had the world at his disposal. And it ended up being the thing that brought him down. It ended up bringing him down. Love can be a wonderful thing unless we are loving the wrong things. But you see, that's why we have a Bible. The Bible tells us the things that we're supposed to love. The Bible tells us how to love. And it tells us the things that we are to love. Just as Solomon, being the king, was given instruction, we are given instruction in the Bible on the things that we are to love. You know, many a young man or a young lady has been smitten by love for someone they met at work or someone they met at school, and it has turned out for them just like it did for Solomon. It turned their hearts away from the Lord. And I'm saying, you better be careful with the things that you love. Be careful where you set your affections. For if in doing so you violate the clear biblical commandments of God, you're just asking for disaster. Be careful. The emotion of love is probably has the greatest power upon our lives. So I'm saying that you better be careful where you set your affections. Now, through illustration, let me show you the strength of love's hold on us. I want you to imagine that you hire somebody, a cabinet maker or a furniture maker. You hire somebody to make you a chest. And you tell him basically what you want. And he says, okay, it'll be X amount when you come to pick it up. And so he calls and says, it's done. And you go over to pick it up. And when you go in, he brings it and sets it in front of you. And you look at it, and it's all scratched up. And you then examine a little further, and you see that it's not exactly square. And then you look a little closer and you see that it's got a latch on the front, but it doesn't quite match up and it won't shut. It won't completely close. And so you look at the guy and you say, are you kidding me? You want to charge me for this? You expect me to take this from you? And you just turn and walk out the door. You're not paying for a piece of junk. And so you go home and you're frustrated and you're aggravated. And about 5 minutes after you get in the house, there's a little knock at the door. And you run over and open the door and there's your grandson standing there. And he's got his hands behind his back. And he says, Papa, I made something for you. And you say, oh yeah, what do you got? Well, in school today, I made you this. And he hands you a little box that he made. And you look at it, and it's not square. And you look at it, and it's not painted very well. And you look at it, and the latch will not completely close. I mean, how are you going to react to that? I tell you how you're going to react. You're going to be delighted that you got it. You are going to hold that little box in your hands like it was made out of gold. And you're going to have tears fill your eyes. And you're going to say that it is the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen in your life. Why? I'll tell you why. Because love makes the difference. And I'm telling you that love is the greatest power that moves our hearts. And I hope this little illustration shows us the sheer and utter delight that we will take in the imperfect things of anyone that we love. Solomon was gradually turned from God and led to idols because the wives he chose to marry were the servants of idols. You say, well, why did he do that? Because he loved these women. That's the point. I had a teenage girl say to me one time, Pastor, my mom and dad don't approve of the guy that I'm dating. And I said, well, who is he? She told me his name. And I said, I don't know him. I said, where'd you meet him? She said, at school. I said, well, where does he go to church? She said, well, he doesn't go to church. I said, well, have you asked him if he knows the Lord as his personal Savior? Well, no, but I can assure you that he doesn't. And I said, well, I agree with mom and dad. She said, but Pastor, you've never met him. I said, I don't have to meet him. If he does not know the Lord, he's not for you. She said, but Pastor, I love him. And I said, well, love him at a distance. You'll get over it. And thank God she did. And you know why she got over it? And had she rebelled right there, it could have put an eternal split between her and her family. You see, love can cause you to do some strange things. And that is why The greatest commandment in the Bible is that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So I'm saying that first of all, the things that we love can ruin us just as easily as anything else. Be careful, folks, what you set your affections on. Then there's a second thing that I noticed here. Secondly, I noticed that these things happened to Solomon when he was old. When he was old. And this I read in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was," what's the next word? "Old." Now the question is, well, how old was he? And I'm going to take issue with the Lord over this statement. Because just about every commentary that I looked to find out how old Solomon was here estimated that he started his downfall right around the age of 60. Now, 60 to me is not old. I remember a day when 60 was old to me, but it's not old anymore. So I'm going to take a little issue with the Lord on that one. I'm going to lose that battle, but nonetheless. But I think what the Holy Spirit is saying is really easy for us to grasp. The Holy Spirit means us to see that Solomon was old enough. Please listen to this. Solomon was old enough to have felt and understood the value and the worth of his relationship and friendship with God. He had been down the road with God. He was old enough that he should have appreciated what he had in his relationship with God. Let me illustrate this. When I was little, in grade school, we moved into a subdivision in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. And we lived in that subdivision for many years, right up until I was in about the ninth grade, I think. We moved out of there when I was in the ninth grade. We moved into this place when it was into this subdivision. They were going to put 500 homes in this subdivision. And we moved in very early in that process. And they just kept clearing trees and grading and making roads and putting houses, just kept going. The thing just kept going. And in that subdivision, I made some good friends. There was one guy in particular who was my dearest friend, my best friend. His name was Tom. And every now and then, somebody would move in and there would be a boy our age. And usually when that happened, he got his own friends, but Tom and I stayed close. And then one week, this family moved in, not too far away from where Tom lived. And Tom rode his bike by the house as they were moving in. Saw the guy standing out in the yard, and Tom stopped, and they started talking. And I called Tom later. I said, "Hey, where are you?" He said, "Oh, I met a new guy moving in up here." I said, "Well, I thought you were coming down here." He said, "Well, I was, but," he said, "we got tied up." He said, "Sorry." I said, "All right." The next day at school, I started looking for Tom at lunchtime. I couldn't find him. And I looked over and he was sitting over at the table with this new guy. I didn't like that very well. I made up my mind right there. I didn't like the new guy. That's it. I mean, Tom and I were best friends. Long time we had been best friends. And it hurt me when he got this new friend. I mean, it didn't last long. It only lasted a couple of days. And he came back to me and apologized for abandoning me and said, you know, we've been best friends since, and he, you know, telling, and yeah, and back and forth we went, and he apologized, and I apologized, and from then on we were best friends again. But the key word here in this text is old. When he was old, I think it is hinting that Solomon's conduct toward God was similar to how Tom did me. Tom was rejecting our friendship, and he chose a friend who had no value to him in the past. He chose a friend that and abandoned the friendship with me, but and chose a friend that had he had no history with. And I think that's what God is saying here about Solomon. Let me tell you something, folks. Have you not got too much history with God to turn your back on him now? Huh? I mean, think about it. Think of all that you have been through with the Lord. Look at all the times that you have trusted in him through the years. Think of all that the Lord has done and how he has provided for you and how he's met your every need and how he's given you understanding and how he's touched your body. I mean, you've come too far to turn back on the Lord now. Man, before you got saved, you were lost. You were on your way to a devil's hell. But God came seeking after you. God came and found you where you were. He called you unto himself and you were gloriously saved. He led you to your wife or to your husband. He led you to your job where you have been able to provide for your family, where you are able to have a home. He blessed you with your children who have brought such joy to your life. He led you to your church where your soul is fed weekly from the bread of life. And can you now, after all that you've experienced with the Lord, forget that? Well, it can happen. I don't understand it, but it happens. You see, the Bible is so true when it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't understand how somebody can serve the Lord for years and then just not serve. I just don't understand that. That's beyond my capability to comprehend. But I know it happens. I don't understand how folks can forget all the history with a true friend and just walk away with it. But it happens. It happened to Solomon, and I have seen it happen to countless others through the years. And you know, in my almost 17 full years now as being the pastor of this church, I have seen folks come. I have seen them join. I have seen them sing in the choir. I have seen them serve in some capacity. I have watched them play in the orchestra. I have seen them in the Living Cross. I have seen them involved in the soul winning and then come in one Sunday morning and look around the auditorium and they're gone. How do we do that? Where is our stickability? Where is our devotion and our consecration? I know it happens. It happens all the time. But I'll tell you, folks, I don't understand how we can know God, serve God, experience God's richest blessings on our family and upon our own personal lives, and then abandon that relationship with the God who made it all possible through His blessing. It's just beyond my ability to comprehend. Oh, dear Christian, listen to your pastor tonight. Pattern your life through God's holy word. Read your Bible and stay within the guidelines of what you read in your Bible. Solomon didn't stay within the boundaries laid out for him in the scripture, and slowly, over months, and then months turned into years. Slowly, his heart began to drift away from loving God because he loved that which God told him to stay away from in the first place. And if we would just get in the Bible and let it be the roadmap for our lives, we can save ourselves a tragic downfall like Solomon had. Now, folks, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at this great man on Wednesday nights. We have been looking at how God blessed him. And boy, God blessed him, did he not? Wow. And we, to this point, at least in our study, we have seen nothing but a man who is dedicated and consecrated to God. And I want to serve notice on you. If somebody with the heart of Solomon, who was blessed like God blessed Solomon, if somebody like Solomon can grow old and start loving other gods and forsaking the God that had been his God through his life, if Solomon could do that with ease, could not any one of us? You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? I tell you what you do. You stay close to the Lord. You walk with him daily. You spend time with him every day in his word. You love him. You pray and talk to him. And you let God be first in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. You know, it's tragic, isn't it, that the outside world, the Arabs, those that lived around him, they're the ones that told the story about the worm in the walking stick. Isn't that something? People on the outside look at his life and they thought, how in the world? How does this happen? Look at all that God blessed him with. And yet when he got old, he turned his back on God. How could that have happened? And they came up with this little fable that they would tell around the dinner table in order to teach their children character lessons. And they tell about a little worm in the walking stick that he leaned upon. And one day he leaned upon it, and the worm slowly over time had eaten it away until finally, when he leaned on it, he fell. Tragedy of tragedies. Don't let that be said of your life. Get that old worm out of your heart.